Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. The title of the message this evening is The Second Beast and the Sealed Saints. The Second Beast and the Sealed Saints. Now, as we have seen before in our last study, the first beast in the beginning of chapter 13 riseth up out of the waters, out of the sea. He is a monstrous and hideous beast, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his head there was names of blasphemy, and out of his mouth proceeded blasphemies against God, against his temple, against his anointed. He was a hideous creature. And this creature, as we have seen by prophecy further in Revelation chapter 17, this is anti-Christian government. This is a picture of all the governments of the world that are against Christ, that come up out of the sea of multitudes of peoples and nations and tongues. All those people and nations whose purpose and aim is to persecute the church, to silence the gospel of Christ, are a monstrous beast and a tool used of Satan. Remember, in the previous chapter, we have the dragon, and he is persecuting the woman. The woman is the church, and God gives her a place of refuge. He gives her wings and delivers her from the dragon. And like I said last time, in chapter 13, what we have now is a deeper look into the instruments which Satan uses, which the dragon uses against the church. And the first one is a hideous beast. That's anti-Christian governments, those whose aim is to destroy the church. And though all the world, all men by nature, will follow and worship this beast, except a certain group of people. This is the good news of the gospel. In verse 8, it says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." Now notice, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." This is the elect. These are God's people. These are those redeemed by the blood of Christ, called by the Holy Spirit. These will not bow or submit to worship the beast or his master. But everyone else will. Everyone else will. And see then the comfort and assurance God gives His saints who are presently being persecuted by this beast in verse 9. He says, "If any man will hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Our faith is in Christ. Our faith and patience rest only in the Son of God who redeemed us, called us, keeps us. Our confidence then is in Him. So no matter what the world does, no matter what these governments put or take from us, our patience and faith rest in Christ alone. So we're not moved. We're not moved by these things. And notice, I mean, these governments, they're, verse 7, it is given to them to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And last time we saw that this overcoming was not anything but an outward appearance. It appears that the church is weak. It appears that Satan is winning. But it's only an appearance. It's only how things are seen with these carnal eyes. The truth is, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. There's a conqueror, but you're more than that.
You're more than conquerors through Him that loved you. And so no matter the persecution of these of this beast, no matter the trials or difficulties or these regimes bring, whose sole purpose is to retain power and glory for themselves, and even though this power is given to overcome our bodies and overcome our property, they shall never be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never. Never. Now that's power. When you don't have anything to lose, what can they do? What can they do? You see, we don't have anything to lose by death. Matter of fact, we've got everything to gain. We've got everything to gain by it. So nothing can separate us. Jesus said, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." You see, our salvation, though experienced in time, was born in the mind of God from eternity by sovereign decree. Our salvation was not temporal. It's not temporal. It is eternal. God from eternity purposed, Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world." And this is the reason He chose us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In just a minute, you're going to see who stood with the Lamb. In just a minute, holy and without blame is the 144,000. All of the elect of God is going to stand before Him without blame. Why? Because God purposed it. God decreed it. In the mind of God, it was done before it was done. I don't have to explain it. I get confused when I start thinking about eternal things. I can only think in process. You see, God purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And this is the motivating cause. In love, having predestinated you unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. You see that your salvation is so intertwined with the glory of God. God's glory. He has intertwined His glory with your salvation. That's how sure that He is you will be saved. Our salvation was in the mind of God from eternity. Our salvation was purchased by the blood of Christ. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, having got it, eternal redemption. Got it. Obtained it by His one offering. Obtained eternal redemption for us. And now we have been called. We have been experienced the grace of God in the calling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 7 of Revelation and see our calling here. In verse 2 it says, "The angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God," this is Christ, "and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees." Until when? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And that's going to be very important in just a little bit. The sealing of the saints in their foreheads. "Therefore, let us by the gospel truths encourage one another." This should encourage you. No matter what this beast looks like, no matter how blasphemous he is, no matter how dark things appear to be, this should encourage you that your salvation is accomplished. It's finished. And God that called you will bring you to Himself without question. Encourage one another by this. And that's what he means by patience and faith. He says, here's the patience and faith of the saints. We know this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Is that not enough? That should be plenty. If they take everything you got, that should be plenty. He that led you into captivity, he himself be led away in captivity. He that pierced you with the sword shall himself be pierced with the sword. Okay, that should be enough. And we should wait on our God. So then, are you persecuted? Are you suffering? Does the beast tear your body with his claws? Does his blasphemy ring in your ears? Is his breath hot on you? I tell you, we live in a country where it's not yet. I'm thankful for the country we live in at this present time, that it is not as yet hot as it can be or will be. I'm sure if the Lord tarries, it will be, just like it is in every other nation gone before. And I tell you, let not our prosperity not cause our hearts to feel for the brethren that are being persecuted. Don't let us be blind to this. There are believers being persecuted for their faith under this beast. Don't make no mistake about it. They are. God's children are being killed every single day for this gospel. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that good news? We're not all there is. God has a people. God has a people everywhere. And listen what Christ says when it does come, believer. And this is something, again, that if it's not happening now, just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. If God tarries, it will. Look at chapter 2 and what he tells this church of Smyrna concerning your persecution of these anti-Christian governments, this beast. And the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. Isn't that comforting? I know your poverty. Matter of fact, I designed it. What he's telling them, I ordained it. But look, that's just an appearance. Thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, those that say they are believers, those that say that they love God, those that claim to be of Israel and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Notice that. That's going to suffer. It's future tense. He's saying you're going to suffer. Ordained suffering. Isn't that something? Your suffering's ordained of God. Thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now notice that. There's also a limitation to what they can do. There's a limitation. God has ordained the amount of time of our suffering. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful unto this. Fear not. Our suffering's ordained of God, and it is for His glory. Be faithful unto death. Now, in our text, there is another beast introduced in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. Now, the appearance of this beast is different, vastly different than the first. The first beast was open in his blasphemy. He was hideous in his appearance. He came out of the sea. But this one is in opposition to that in almost every respect. He is not hideous, but rather he looks like a lamb. His appearance is as a lamb. The first one openly blaspheming, but this beast is more subtle. He seems docile and meek as though a pet for a child.
He does not come from the sea, but from the earth. His horns are not as seven heads and seven horns, but rather two small horns. This beast appears harmless, but I tell you, he's not. Notice his mouth. He speaks as the dragon himself. He speaks with the voice of Satan himself. And in verses 13 through 15, it says, "And he doth great wonders, so he make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Now this second beast was given power to do great miracles. He was to do wonders. And what's the purpose? I'll have you know that his purpose is the same as the first. To draw men to worship the beast. The first beast. His job was to draw men to worship the first beast. And all who refuse to worship him should be killed. And I want you to understand this. The worship of the first beast is nothing less than the worship of Satan himself. Look at that in verse 2. Verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads were wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed. And all wondered at the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast." So, you see, Satan is the one instrument behind both of these for what? Self-worship. That's his whole purpose, is to be worshipped. Is that not what he tempted our Lord with? "Bow down and worship me. I shall be as God." That's always been his plan, to be worshipped. And so to worship the beast is to worship Satan. And in verse 16 through 18, this beast causes all men to be branded. Notice this in verse 16. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Here's wisdom. "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now, question then, who is this beast? Who is it? What is his part in this persecution of the church? This beast is a picture or a symbol of all false religion or worldly philosophy. And this is truly seen later in chapter 16 and chapter 19. He is the false prophet. The false prophet. Go to chapter 16. Read it with me. I don't want you to be confused as to who this is. It's just under a different name. He's given the picture here of his character, but he is given a name in chapter 16, verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, one out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Do you not see the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet all there in that verse? So this beast is the false prophet. And notice his appearance. His appearance is as a lamb. which shows that that all false religion does is mimic the true. They are a counterfeit to the true. All false religion and false prophets try to mimic or imitate the true gospel and the true Christ. The anti-Christian religion may surely include Muslims or Buddhists or Mormons or Catholics, but listen, that doesn't exhaust the list. This beast is anyone who preaches a false gospel. Anyone. I don't care if you put Baptist on it. I don't care if you put Calvinist on it. Anyone who preaches a false gospel is here represented as this meek and docile lamb whose mouth speaks as the dragon. All false religion is here pictured. Now, those false religion, they may appear to be true and sincere on the surface. They may do good works, feed the hungry, visit the sick, build houses for the homeless, and do all sorts of good works. But all those who would try to use these works to merit salvation are nothing more than a false prophet. Those that worship the beast. These false prophets profess to be Christian. They use the same Bible. They use the same words we use. Grace, faith, justification, sanctification, redemption. Jesus died on the Calvary. They use all these same terms that we use. They profess even to believe on Jesus Christ. And these false churches who preach a false gospel may even perform great miracles. They may do great works. So then how then can we tell? How do we know? Since this beast is so subtle. The other we could see coming a mile away. He's huge, he's massive, he's blasphemous, he's open. This one's subtle. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know the difference? How can we tell the true from the false? There's only one way. What they speak. How could you tell this was not the Lamb of God? Because he spoke like the dragon. How can you tell false prophets? By what they preach. What is their gospel message? What are they preaching? Now let me be plain, as clear on this point as I can. There are only two religions in all the world. I just don't care what you put on the door. Works and grace. No other. Salvation either by works or by grace. There is no other religions. Because you can't mix the two. It's either one or the other. The true gospel of God is this. Salvation is by the free grace of God. And the false gospel is salvation by the free will, works, religion of man. That is the difference. Salvation by the works and will of man is the false gospel. These two are polar opposites and cannot be mixed. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 11. Apostle makes this plain so it can't be misunderstood. Romans 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there's also a remnant according to the election of grace. How is election? By grace. By grace. And he says, well, if election is by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They cannot be mixed. It's either or. It's either or. Behold, believer, how harmless false religion appears. And I'll tell you this, they appear harmless. They do. How they seem to oppose Satan, and by their good deeds, their programs, their pious attitude towards sin. But you listen closely. Even Satan and his ministers may appear as angels of light. Why? Because that's his nature, to deceive. To deceive. All those who seem to preach Christ, who confess to be his ministers, but preach the gospel of salvation by works, that Jesus has done all he can, that the rest is up to you. You make no mistake, that is the voice of Satan himself preaching. It is the voice of the beast. The message of free will works religion is, make no mistake, is Antichrist. Now, I know a bunch of people run around looking for one guy to put a tag on him and call him Antichrist. They've been doing that for centuries. Been trying to find one. John says this, there are many Antichrists already gone out into the world. So don't try to pin on one. Anybody that preaches the Arminian doctrines is Antichrist. I don't care how pleasant he is, how wonderful he sounds. He's Antichrist. Why? Because it's against the gospel. It's against the word of God. That may be your family member. That may be your friend. That may be your closest relatives. It doesn't matter. They worship the beast. God doesn't hee-haw around about this. Serious business. It's Antichrist. Now notice his appearance, it mimics, counterfeits the Lamb. So does all false religion, just try to counterfeit. We know this, that there is an even more deceptive form being preached in our day that confesses even the doctrines of grace. They say, oh yes, I believe salvation is by grace. Oh, I believe election. I believe particular redemption. I believe perseverance and preservation. I believe all those doctrines. But, man, you gotta keep the law. You gotta sanctify yourself. You gotta be more holy. I just can't make it any plainer than the gospel. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Any plainer than that, I can't be. You add one thing of the law to Christ, you've ruined the whole thing. You've defiled the sacrifice. Paul says, how foolish to think you've begun in the Spirit and finished by the works of the flesh. No. That's Antichrist. Matter of fact, Paul said, those guys that preach that gospel, let them go to hell. Said it in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. And I tell you, these people, these false religious church, they do many wonderful works. Isn't that what it says? He says, he doeth great wonders, so that make fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell upon the earth by means of those miracles. They do many wonderful miracles. I want you to be very careful about this, because our Lord warned us of this.
He said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, He said, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, would deceive the very elect. Don't think yourself so superior to keep yourself from it. It is attractive to the flesh. It is attractive to the flesh. How do you suppose that martyr felt as he was hauled off to the stake and they lined up his children to beg him not to go? That's a beast tempting him. And I'll tell you what, if it were not for Christ, he sure would have succumbed to that. Which of us is not capable of doing that? May God keep us. I'm so glad for that little word, if it were possible. False religion is beautiful. It appears pleasant to the flesh. False religion in the world appeals to the flesh. The works of free will religion are as natural to us as breathing. You see, you and I still have not dropped this old man. He's still attracted to that thing. You fill a hall full of people, let the music be loud and fill the halls. Everybody's emotional, people weeping and throwing their hands up, singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." Don't think you won't get caught up in that. You and I can. And I tell you, if it were possible, we'd be deceived by it. Praise God, it's not. Praise God, it's not. It's so powerful that it will allure the whole world. So deceptive. It deceives the masses. How is it that you weren't in Rome this last week as they testified of the miracles of that vile priestess of Antichrist, Mother Teresa? They made a big ceremony over her. Oh, I'm sure that their praises and music filled the halls, the smoke with their incense and beautiful robes. And I tell you what, a lot of educated people following after that. And you and I will be right on their coattails if God not saved us by His grace. Why is it that we were spared? Because of grace. Because salvation is by grace. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has given us sight to know that our righteousness is not by our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ alone. That knowledge, that understanding, only comes from God. You didn't learn that because you were smart. You learned it because God gave it to you. And in verses 14 and 15, the false beast, the false religious beast, he made an image of the other beast and caused people to worship it. I want you to know this. When it comes to persecuting the church, government and religion go hand in hand. You know, Pilate and Herod were enemies until they killed Christ. Friends. That's always the way it is. Have you not noticed the church, so-called today, how they are making all of these abominations, sins, what they call tolerance now? Well, that's just a carnal Christian. What are they doing? They're taking all of the image of the beast and they're making it palatable for the church. They make not the beast, but rather they make an image of the beast. One tolerable for the church to endure. And then pretty soon, who was the
was the most, the anti-Christian church that most opposed abortion or homosexuality the most? It was the Catholic Church. And I tell you right now, they're ordaining those, they're ordaining women, homosexuals, but it's all coming in. Why? They made an image of the beast so that they should worship the beast. That's what religion does. It only turns men back to themselves and the world. That's all it does. Whereas true religion turns us only to Christ. Only to Christ. Only to Christ. Always to Christ. And lastly, what is this mark? I want you to see this. This mark that they are given in verse 16, he causeth them to have a mark on their right hand and their forehead. So they can't sell or buy unless you had the mark. And this, let this, hear the wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, 666. Throughout history, this has been totally misunderstood. They're running around looking like they were for an antichrist, looking for one man. They're running around looking for a guy with a stamp or a tattoo where he's just going to tattoo the number on your hand or on your forehead. That's not what it means. How do I know that? Just the same way the Lord Jesus Christ seals His people where? In their forehead. Do you see anything on my forehead? Yet I tell you this, I am sealed. I am sealed. I've been branded. I'm His. And that's what this is. This is a spiritual seal. It's a spiritual seal. This number 6 is the number of a man. Man was created on the 6th day. While 7 is a number of completion. Perfection. You know this? I'm going to give you a math statement. 6 is always 1 less than 7. Always. 6 will never be 7. It's always too short. One short. Six misses the mark, always failing to obtain perfection. And so then the number 666 pictures absolute failure. That's what it is. It's absolute failure to obtain acceptance with God by your works or determination. That's all it is. If you're trying to approach God by works, you have the mark of failure. You'll never make it. You have the mark of the failure. This is the best that man-centered religion can do, yet it misses the mark of the glory of God. It misses perfection. Therefore, all who follow and trust in this unholy mixture of works and grace by their obedience to the law, Christ's death upon the cross, plus their free will to make it effectual to the soul, all of these miss the mark. All of these have the mark of the beast set on their minds. And on their hands. What is this? The mind, the heart, and the hand has to do with the work. Everything they think and do is nothing but an abomination to God. Why? Because they have not the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not Christ. You who believe on Christ, you have perfection. Not because you have it by merit. You have it because Christ gave it to you. He obtained it and gave it to us by grace. How dark then is the scene of these two beasts? One vicious, one deceptive, both deadly. The whole world worships them. They're beautiful, powerful, and they deceive the masses. So great are their miracles that if it were possible would deceive the elect,
But we are not deceived. Therefore, we continue to preach the gospel of God's free grace in Christ without interruption. Without interruption. Has this gospel been interrupted? Ever in the history of humanity has this gospel ceased to be preached. And it will not cease until Christ comes. So no matter what the world does, no matter what the false church does, look, in chapter 1 and verse 14, lo, I looked, and a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. Not one of his people will be lost despite all of the powers of hell set against us. That's what this is teaching. Victory is ours. Christ wins. Every time. Have I not preached this enough to know? Every time Christ wins. Every vision that we've seen in this vision, Christ wins every time. The elect are always brought home. None are lost. No matter how dark it appears. That's the message of this book to the persecuted church. If you're not persecuted, just wait. We will be. Then this book becomes more dear to our hearts. I pray God bless us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.